So a few weeks ago, I know you looked at the start of Philippians chapter 2, and it talked about the mind of Christ, or Christ-mindedness. And I'm sure you had the question, what does that mean in real life? How does that affect me on Monday? How does it affect me in my work? In my relationships at home? And so in the passage we're going to look at this morning, Paul answers that question by looking at the lives of three individuals who demonstrated Christ-mindedness. So let's take a look at that passage. It's in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to start to read at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who also is your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, and spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. So the three individuals are Paul the apostle, an old man, Timothy the pastor, a young man, and Epaphroditus, a messenger, and we don't know his age. So this morning I'd like to start off with Epaphroditus. Now here's the background to the story. The church in Philippi was not the wealthiest of the churches in the New Testament, and it was certainly not the biggest. But they were generous, and they gave money time and time again to Paul to help him in his service. Now, Paul is in jail in Rome. Now, it's a different kind of jail. It's a rented house. And so Paul has to pay rent, and he has to pay for his own food. So somehow, because he can't work, he needs the money to do that. So the church in Philippi said, Paul, we're going to send you some money so that you can pay your rent and have some food. Now here comes the problem. There were no e-transfers in that day. It was even before the time of checks and money orders and traveler's checks. So how did you get money from Philippi over to Rome? Well, literally, you physically took it. Now, here comes the next problem. Although the road from Philippi to Rome was a great road, an excellent road, there were no cars. There were no trains. There were no planes. The only way, horses were very rare and usually used in the army. Donkeys wouldn't have been common in Philippi at all because it was a big city. So Epaphroditus had to use what we call in Britain, Shank's pony. Shank's pony means you walk the distance. Now, let me just explain how big that feat is. When you come out of here this morning, I want you to start walking to Lethbridge. And then when you hit Lethbridge, I want you to turn around and walk all the way back. And then when you arrive back here in Westlock, I want you to walk all the way to Edmonton, turn around, and walk all the way back again. That's the distance that Epaphroditus had to walk to go from Philippi to Rome to give Paul the money that the church at Philippi had raised. Now, how long is that going to take? Well, the lowest estimate I have seen is 9 days. The highest estimate I've seen is 30 days. I prefer to go with the 30 days. Now, guys, you're in. Not only is it a long way, but there's dangers on the road. It was mentioned in the passage that was read to us this morning. In danger of robbers on the road. The other thing was that as you travel along the road, you were subject to areas of disease. And I think Epaphroditus got one of those diseases as he traveled through on his way to Rome. So here's the problem then. Epaphroditus has got this money. He has to go all the way to Rome. And then he falls ill. So there are four words that describe Epaphroditus. He's described as your messenger. And that has taken a lot of effort to get that title. That's between 9 and 30 days of walking. And when we read the passage, we just read right over it, your messenger. I don't think we fully understand what that title meant. But Paul also uses three other titles. He says, in the Christian church, we are a family. And I want you to look around the church this morning and say, all of these are my brothers and sisters, because the church is a family. Now, the second thing Paul says is that Epaphroditus was my co-worker. And to me, the Christian church is a workplace. We are all workers in this workplace. Interestingly enough, that Paul uses that same word when he talks with our relationship with God. He says we are co-workers together with God. And we are co-workers together with people in the church. The third one. Paul says Epaphroditus was our fellow soldier. And a fellow soldier is something that Paul would have been very familiar with. After all, he was standing next to a soldier who was guarding him. The city of Philippi consisted of old soldiers that had fought in a very big battle in AD 42. The city of Philippi was also an army base, so there were soldiers there all the time. And there were soldiers moving along the road that went by Philippi. It was like the Trans-Canada of the Roman Empire. And soldiers would go along there all the time. So Paul was entirely familiar, as would Epaphroditus be, of a fellow soldier. Now, in the Roman army, they developed a way of fighting. It was called the phalanx. Now, if you want a great Scrabble word, phalanx is a great Scrabble word. P-H-A-L-A-N-X. And I understand those X's are hard to find. So there you go, phalanx. P-H-A-L-A-N-X. So what's a phalanx? Well, a phalanx was a formation of soldiers that had 16 soldiers this way, 16 soldiers that way, that made a total of 256 soldiers. Everyone in that phalanx had a job to do. The ones in the front held their spears quite close to them. The ones in the middle held their spears as far away from them as they could. So as the enemy came to them, they saw this solid front of spears. That system of the phalanx was not broken down until the times of guns and cannons in the 13th and 14th century. It was a tough way of fighting. But the Roman army was never defeated until much later. That phalanx system was invincible. Now, you and I are fellow soldiers. We are in this phalanx. In the phalanx, we all have a job to do. And if we do our job, the evil one will not be able to attack us and destroy us. No one ever destroyed a Roman phalanx. It was virtually impregnable. And I would suggest to you today, if we form a phalanx, a group together, we are invincible through God's power and through God's strength. So let's take a look at the other two. The family. Now, I know in a family sometimes we don't get along with our brother. And sometimes there's a sister we don't see eye to eye with. But we have a strong relationship with one another. We have the same mom and dad. I remember when our kids were young, they didn't get on. They got on all right. But whenever anyone went after one of our kids, the other one stood up for him. They did things together. I remember, we talk about the incident, and you'll think I'm a terrible parent, but we were coming home from church, and the kids were fighting in the back. I mean, what do kids do coming home from church? So I told them to get out of the car and walk home. When we got home and the kids came a bit later, they had smiles all over their faces. Couldn't figure out why until much later they told us what they had done. They had got out of the car and walked to the local convenience store and bought a slushie between them. They fought in the car, but when there was a chance of having a slushie together, they made up and became friends and brothers and sisters again. Now, in the Christian church, we may not see eye to eye with everyone. I don't expect us to. You don't dot the I's in exactly the same place as I cross the T's. So what? We have to learn to get along together as a family. And there will be some tough times. There will be some rough times. But we need to learn to get along as in a family. The second one, co-worker. It means that in the Christian church, we all work. We all work. There are no drones in the Christian church. We're in this together. This church is a shop floor, and every one of us has a job. And the church only functions well when we do our job. So I would encourage you to look around for a job in the church. I'm sure there are many that you can do. And get involved. Become involved. Because Christian service is a bit like a money box. The more you put in, the more you get out. So that's Epaphras. You understand now why Paul uses in that phrase, honor such people. He was a great guy. He was a co-worker. He was a brother. He was a fellow soldier. He was a messenger. But I'm sure people looked at him and said, Epaphras? He's just the delivery boy. No. Epaphras was much more than that. He didn't have the limelight, but the work he did in the Christian church was invaluable. Now let's move on and talk about Timothy. Now Timothy is a really interesting case. His grandmother was a Christian. His mom was a Christian. And this was about 20 to 25 years after Jesus had died upon a cross. And so already with Timothy, we were on the third generation of Christians. That's quite amazing in about 30 or 40 years. Now, Timothy had a tremendous background. Paul says that from a child, he knew the Holy Scriptures. His mom and his grandmother had taught him well. They taught him the scriptures that were able to explain to him God's way of salvation. Now I want to come and talk to you mums and dads and grandmothers and grandfathers. You have a huge responsibility. I'm not going to mince words. You have a huge responsibility to teach your children the Word of God, so that what can be said of Timothy, that he knew the scriptures from a child, can be said about your children. And I don't know how you want to do it, whether you want to have a prayer time after supper and read the scriptures. I don't worry which way you use, whether you use a children's Bible. What I want to encourage you is to do it. Instruct your children in the ways of God. But despite Timothy's upbringing, his good start, he had some problems. He had some medical problems. He had, we would call them today, tummy troubles. He had GI problems. Don't know what they were, but he had GI problems. He also was not a very strong individual. And Paul talks about his many and frequent illnesses. He also had a personality problem. He was an extremely shy individual. Extremely shy. Timid. And Paul says to him, listen, Timothy, I want you to go to Ephesus. And I want you to tell those guys there to smarten up. They're doing some things that are wrong. Now, would you send a timid, shy guy to tell people how to smarten up in a church? I doubt it. But Paul has confidence that Timothy can do the job. And he did. And I know some of us have challenges. I have a huge medical problems. No doubt about that. And I could use that an excuse to say, you know what? When I go preaching, I have to sit on a chair. So what? So what? My job is to preach. Some people have personality problems. They just can't get along with individuals, or they're awkward. I don't care. Quite frankly, God can use you whether you have medical problems or whether you have personality problems. God can use you in his service. Don't make illness or your personality a thing to stop in God's service. So what kind of guy was Paul? What was Timothy? What sort of stuff was he good at? Well, Paul says, Timothy, in this world, there are me generation. Now this was in AD 61. I'm sure if he were writing to Canada today, he would say, we're in a me generation. It's me, 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 me. Oh, and by the way, did I ever tell you it's all about me? We live in that kind of generation. It's all about us. You see it in the way people drive on the road. Quite frankly, we coming out this morning, guy just cut us off, drove right in front of us, because he wanted to get somewhere. He thought maybe it was a pastor trying to go to a church and he hadn't set his clock right. But whatever. We live in this me generation. Everything is focused on me. We can't do that, guys. Christians can't be me people. We need to spend and focus our time on others. Paul writes of Timothy that he cared for everyone. That's not just the leaders of the church caring. Everyone in this church should care for one another. The trouble is, in 20th century North America, the church has embraced this me feeling, and that we become so worried about ourselves that we don't worry about other people in the church. We need to take the attitude that Timothy had to be able to look after the welfare of others. Now, the last individual, Paul. As you read through Paul, read through his letters, do you have a feeling that Paul is Superman? Yeah. Nothing seems to go wrong for Paul. But this morning we heard he was beaten up once or twice. He had stones thrown at him once. He'd spent a little bit of time in the deep. A night and a day he'd been in the deep. He'd been shipwrecked 3 times. But was he ever down? Was he ever angry? Did he ever feel disappointed? Did he ever feel that this Christian life was worth living? And we go through the epistles and we look, I don't see much of any of that. And we come up with the conclusion that Paul is invincible. And we find a hard job relating to it. Well, I've got news for you. Paul is not invincible. In this passage, Paul talks about his anxiety. He's anxious about something. He's anxious about Epaphroditus and his sickness and Epaphroditus getting home. To that, that's an anxiety to him. Having anxiety is not wrong. It happens to us. There are some times when we feel down because one thing hits us after another. And it seems to be as soon as we get out of one thing, we go into someone else, something else. And we're being hit back and forward all the time. Well, Paul writes about that in this passage as well. He talks about having sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, something bad happens, get over it. Something bad comes along then, and you get over it. Paul knew what it was like to go from pillar to post, being in trouble. And so when you read his book, have a different perspective on it. In the book of Galatians, Paul says that he had some doubts about what he should be doing in the Christian church, whether what he had been doing was actually right, that somehow he may have missed the boat. And as we look at where that passage was written, Paul had already been on one missionary journey. And he still questions whether he should be preaching this way. You're beset by doubts. There are some things that sometimes two and two don't make four. And I'm finding with a number of my friends, I find them asking me to answer a question of why doesn't two and two make four in this particular situation? Sometimes we have doubts. Sometimes we have challenges in our Christian faith. What we need to do is to be like Paul and go and ask somebody of repute to come alongside us and help us. Now, on the other side, those are the negative sides. Do you ever have hope? Paul has a hope that things will happen. He's in prison. He's going to face the Emperor Nero on a capital charge. And he has hope that things will work out all right and he will be free and be able to carry on his ministry. He hopes. And I think in the Christian life and in life in general, unless we have hope, life is not very good. So I wanted to take three take-home messages today. The church is a family. Treat everyone in the church as you would people in your family. The church is a workplace. And in the church, find a job to do. It may not be in the limelight, but find a job to do. Share the work alone around. Thirdly, the Christian church is an army. And when you and I stand together, the evil one cannot overcome us. But if we fight, if we split, then the enemy has an easy way in. Remember, the flanks was never defeated for 1,300 years, and then only because cannons and guns were invented. It was invincible. And when we stand together as a church, we are invincible. May we do so for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father, there's so much good stuff in this passage. So much stuff about what it really means to live day to day as a Christian. What it really means to be like-minded to Jesus Christ. And we pray as we leave this place that we may recognize that we have brothers and sisters, that in the Christian church there is work to do, and may we stand together against the evil one who would seek to destroy us. Amen. May God bless you as a church.
Stand up and sing our last song with us.
Yep.
The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord turn his toward you and
We pray a blessing on all of you this week. May you have a good week. And just strengthen yourselves by letting God get in on your heart to open your eyes. Thank you.